Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 23 as we continue our Sunday morning sermon series through the book of Exodus, looking this morning at verses 20 through 33. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage is found on page 64. We have been for several weeks in what is called the Book of the Covenant, case laws that are laid down for God's people, not binding on us today, but lessons that we can learn from them. And this morning, we actually come to the end. We come to what is the epilogue of this Book of the Covenant, the epilogue, as Dr. Currid puts it in his commentary. We've seen the case laws, and now God gives his promises and commands regarding the promised land where he's going to lead Israel from here. So let's look at this passage together, Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in one year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we thank you for what you do and have done for your people. We thank you for all of your good gifts, O God. And we pray that you would write your word on our heart this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a great fascination on the part of many in our society with angels. Angels. Several years ago, about 30 years ago now, I think it began. There was a very well-known television program, Touched by an Angel, that ran for 9 years. There are movies made about angels, Angels in the Outfield, et cetera, et cetera. Perhaps my favorite movie that has an angel is the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Clarence, the guardian angel who does not yet have his wings. In the Bible, angels are real. The Bible tells us there are such things as real angels. I'm not so sure about guardian angels, particularly one guardian angel for us. I don't see that in Scripture somewhere, as in It's a Wonderful Life. But God makes promises, and we see angels mentioned many times. He makes promise in Psalm 91 that he will give his angels charge over you to watch over and protect you. We see angels in Jesus' ministry. The angels, of course, proclaim his birth. In the wilderness, angels come to minister to Jesus in his 40 days without eating. Pre-death in the garden, we read in the Gospels, an angel comes and ministers to him in that time. And of course, we see angels at the empty tomb proclaiming that Christ is risen. Now here we have a special angel in our passage this morning. A special angel. Earlier, back in chapter 3, we see at the burning bush, the passage says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And he also said to Moses, the ground on which you are walking is holy ground. There was something special about that particular angel, the angel of the Lord. And here we see something special about this angel that is going to go before Israel. We read here in verse 21 that the Israelites are to pay attention to him, to obey his voice, to not rebel against him. In fact, he gives a warning. If they rebel, God says, he, the angel, will not pardon transgression. And he also says, my name is in him. This is not your ordinary angel. In fact, this angel is God himself. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This angel who is equated with God is Christ himself, who leads the Israelites through the wilderness. He comes, as verse 20 says, to guard them as well as to guide them, and they are to follow him. And with that in mind, there are special instructions given, special commands given with regard to this angel. One is, they're given the command to obey this angel. And two, they are told that there will be blessings if they obey this angel, and warnings, curses, if they do not obey. So those are our really two points this morning. First of all, they are to follow and obey him. They are to follow and obey him. Look at our passage again. Look at verses 20 and following. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you in the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. They are to pay attention to him, close attention. They are to obey him. This is repeated twice in verses 21 and 22. And notice that he goes before them. He is leading and guiding them. In other words, this angel does not push from the rear. He goes in front of them, and they are to follow him. He leads from the front. And isn't that how God works in our lives as well? We sing that wonderful hymn, and I always think of Jim Coleman, because on Sunday evenings he repeatedly requested this hymn, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought." Blessed thought that God leads us. It is a blessed thought. He is always leading us. He is always going before us, and our task is what? To follow him, to rest in his leading, to go where he truly leads us by his word and in his spirit. Really, this is the essence of the Christian life, isn't it? To follow Jesus, to do what Jesus requires and commands. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That is his command for us. It includes full submission to him, full obedience to him, the Lord Jesus. When you take up your cross, you don't go where you want to go. You go where you're led by others. That's the essence of cross-bearing, and really ultimately to our own death. Jesus, in his ministry, said to Peter regarding Peter's death, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. John 21, referring to Peter's martyrdom. When we take up the cross of Christ, we head to our death. We go to our death. We follow Christ. We die to self. We die to the world. We die to sin. And we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Note in verse 20 here, the place that I have prepared for you, he says, bring you to the place I have prepared for you. In other words, God has made it ready. It is theirs by God's gift. And for the Christian, Christ has said what? I go to prepare a place for you, for the disciples. He will take them there. He will take them and us to be with him. And yet there are trials, struggles, hardships, sometimes even persecution along the way. But God is still leading us. Christ is leading us and going before us in all of this. The words in verse 21, pay careful attention to him, literally mean be on guard. Be on guard. We're on guard when we're guarding against serious consequences. And that's the call here, to also be on guard as we follow Christ. We also see in verse 21, the second half here, the command, do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Do not rebel, for he will not pardon your transgressions. My name is in him. To reject Christ is to reject God himself. And this is the essence of the unpardonable sin, although we won't get into that in any depth this morning. But this is an important warning. An important warning, and we need them. We need warnings in the Christian life. We recently studied the book of Hebrews a while back, and we saw in the book of Hebrews there are five warning sections as we made our way through the study of Hebrews. Five warning sections. And basically, what were they meant to do? They were meant to cause us to cling to Christ. Because there is warning, there is judgment, there is hardship of a secular kind, of an eternal kind, for not following to the Lord Jesus. We're to cling to Jesus. And here we see God is saying, cling to him. Cling to me. Obey the voice of the angel. Follow where he leads. And in verse 22, we see a promise given to the Israelites. If you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. If you carefully obey, I'll be an enemy to your enemies. One of the blessings of obedience is that God acts for us and against our enemies. A great blessing from obeying God, walking in His ways. As we sing in that hymn, Trust and Obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Both are needed, trusting and obeying. It leads to God's blessings. And we primarily see blessings laid out in verses 25 and following. We'll be there in a minute, but first in verses 23 and 24, we read here that we are to worship and to serve God alone and not idols. He says in verse 23, when my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces, is God's instructions here. Not bow down to their gods. Again, that would be contrary to the first commandment, right? You shall have no other god before me. Rather, you are to break them. You are to shatter them. Shatter, God says, what is set up against me. Don't let it even exist, but break it into pieces. It's such an offense to God. God will brook no rivals. God will tolerate no rivals. He demands exclusive loyalty. Exclusive loyalty. It is easy to be swayed by the world around us. It is easy to be swayed by the culture all around us. This past week at the United Methodists annual conference, which was here in Charlotte, they voted to ordain, you probably saw this in the news, openly homosexual ministers in the United Methodist Church. Openly homosexual ministers, contrary to the Word of God. If you've been watching or know anything about that church, if you've seen their trajectory, of course, that's not all that surprising that they would finally come to this place. But God's Word, the Old Testament, New Testament, is clear on this. It's not just sin, it's an abomination, as Scripture calls it. And yet now it's acceptable in the Methodist Church. Romans 1 says it is dishonorable, shameless, contrary to nature. But that's what we have. Our land, just like Canaan, is becoming an abomination of sin. An abomination of sin. Even with our churches, some churches leading the way. This leads second then to God's blessings for obedience. God's blessings for obedience. One, we've already seen in verse 22 that God will be an enemy to our enemies. He will defeat our enemies in verses 23 and 24. He will utterly overthrow them. I will lead you. I will battle against your enemies, but you yourselves will work it out, utterly overthrow them. And this isn't this the way sanctification works? We are to work out our salvation through fear and trembling, but only as God works in us and through us. As God works, we then battle to put sin to death. It's also how God works through his people in this world. We seek to be used of God for his purposes, but God ultimately does the work in and through us. In verses 25 and 26, we see that obedience brings temporal blessings. Verse 25, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in the land. I will fulfill the number of your days." Notice in verse 25, "I will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you." Those words in the Hebrew sound alike, bread and sickness. And I think, as Dr. Currid puts it, there is a word play here in this verse. They sound alike, but they are opposites. And the idea here is that God will take care of all his people's needs. All his people's needs. It includes everything in between. Verse 26, "None miscarry or be barren." He promises fertility, many, many kids, etc., etc. This doesn't mean that we never get sick or other things, but under the old covenant, God uses material blessings to teach spiritual truths. And that's what we see here. The bottom line is, we experience God's blessing only as we obey. Only as we obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to experience his blessings. Third, we see in this passage that God promises to bring them to the promised land. In verses 27 and following, the promises to bring them to the promised land. He says that he will send his terror before him. He will throw them into confusion, verse 27 says. And indeed, that is what happened when the Israelites approached the promised land. We will see this, we see this later in Scripture. We won't be there, but see it later in Joshua chapter 2, where Rahab says to the spies who went to Jericho, she says this, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." When they heard what God had already done for them, she says this, "Our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is heaven, God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Terror filled the Canaanites, which is exactly what God had promised. In the same way, God promises to take us to his promised land, to a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus promised, "I will go before you and prepare a place for you and take you to be with me." This is one of the greatest promises Scripture has for his people, that we will be with Christ according to his promise. But note in verses 29 and 30, he says that he is not going to drive out the people of the land all at once, but as the text says here, little by little, gradually. Why? It gives time for Israel to grow, to fully populate the land. Otherwise, the fields would grow wild, the beasts would take over. And so he's not going to drive out all of the peoples all at once, but it'll be little by little according to Israel's growth. Bottom line here is that God promises blessings to his people for obedience. Promises blessings for obedience. Sometimes they're material, as with Israel. Always they're spiritual for those who walk in God's ways and obey his laws. I've used this quote, I think, a couple times now in this sermon series in the past, but I think it's worth repeating. My former seminary professor, Dr. Roger Nicole, who loved to say this, "You cannot break God's law. You can only break yourself on God's law." You cannot break God's law. You can only break yourself on it. The only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Look briefly at these final verses, verses 31 and following. This passage ends with two warnings. We see in verses 32 and 33 that they are to make no covenant with the peoples of the land. They are not to dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me so that you serve other gods. In other words, Israel is to uphold their purity of worship, to serve God only and only as he dictates. There can be no compromise in the Christian life. No compromise. There is no compromise with sin. Because when we compromise with sin, sin always gets the best of us. It's easier to be, also I think we learn from this, is it's easier to be influenced by others than to influence others. Easier, I'll say it again, to be influenced by others than to influence others. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And that's what happened to Israel. Years later, that's what happened to Israel. They turned, as the nations around them, they turned to idolatry, only to face God's judgment, to be driven from the land that God had promised them. The same thing also happened many years after that first exile. It was a rejection and driven out of the land, because I think we can say of their rejection of the Messiah, the Son of God. The angel of the Lord here eventually takes human flesh to die for the sins of his people. And it was Israel, the Israelites, who rejected him and put him to death. Let's face it, like ancient Israel, we are prone to rebel. We are prone to rebel. We are, time and time again, unable to obey as God commands us. We easily compromise with the gods of this world. But Christ goes before us. He lived the obedience we could not live. He died on the cross to bring about a new exodus, as we read in the Gospel of Luke. He delivered us from the consequences of sin. The wages of sin are death. So let's prepare our hearts now as we come to remember the one who loved us and gave himself for us and died in our place on the cross. Let's pray. God, how we thank you that you are a good and gracious God, But you are a God who demands full allegiance. You are a God who tells us that we are to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, O God, help us by your grace, by your Spirit, to faithfully follow you, to not walk in the ways of the world around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.